Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. God, we can't come to the end of it, and we're grateful for that. Lord, we're thankful for the love that you've shown us in your Son and all the many rich blessings that we've come into through him. And Lord, we pray that we would be conscious of that constantly. We ask that you be with us this evening as we share praises and as we look into your word. And we pray, God, that you would bless and be with us and help us to lay these things to heart. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Does anyone have any praises that they'd like to share? It's Holly. That's awesome.
I don't know if she's fully funded, but she has enough funding to buy her tickets and be on her way.
Praise the Lord. That's great. Ms. Janice.
It was a real blessing to have, communion we do once a month, and we've been doing that for years, but I got to say this morning was truly a blessing to be reminded about the second part of that Corinthians verse, the death.
Ms. Mindy.
And thanks for prayers for everyone that has been praying for me. I am doing much better. Not back by myself yet, but very much greatly improved, so I thank you.
Yeah, praise the Lord. That's great. All right, before we get started, I'm going to read something. So this is from Kaylin, formerly Blowers, now LeMaster, okay? And she wrote this to the elders and the church family as a whole. She says, I want to thank you all for your support, prayers, and love that you have all shown me as I grew up, came to know the Lord, and found a wonderful church to call home for so many years. Getting married and moving to Virginia has been a huge blessing from God. I want you all to know Sam and I have found a wonderful church here to serve in that preaches Christ and his word, and we have happily become members. Thank you for being a great example of what it took, or of what to look for in a church and not to settle for less. I miss you all with much love and thanks, Kaylin LeMaster.
Wow.
So, yeah. So that's pretty cool stuff. All right, let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I said this morning that we're going to talk about the idea that we become what we worship. We see that here in this text. You'll see it, and we're going to dive in. We're going to look at a number of texts at the beginning, and then we'll kind of explain some principles and look at some application at the end. So this is God's word in Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. praise the Lord. Okay. And so we're talking about this idea of becoming what you worship, and you see that there specifically in verse 8, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. I've been wanting to touch on this topic for a little bit. It's a bit off the beaten path. Most of us, when we think about the ideas of worship and idolatry, we can kind of readily come up with some things that the Bible says. We're somewhat familiar with those ideas. You think about worship, you might think of numerous texts in the Psalms that command you to worship the Lord. You might think of 1 Timothy even, where we have instructions to Timothy and how their gatherings are supposed to be conducted, what's supposed to be going on in terms of public reading of Scripture and preaching and so on. When it comes to idolatry, we probably think of the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Okay? So we have this general familiarity with the ideas of worship and idolatry. And want to worship God, that's good. Worshiping idols, bad. Okay? So we can get that far. Good questions to ask, though, would be, okay, does worship actually affect me, though? Am I just kind of here on Sunday for a couple hours doing stuff for God when I come in and sing and pray and hear the Bible and so on? Or does this actually affect me? And if it does, in what way? How should I think about this? And the answer is that it actually is more than just you participating in something. It actually does affect us greatly. I remember when we were down in Kentucky, and I think I've shared this before a number of times, but we had a pastor for the first 4 years and change, and believed in the Lord Jesus, gospel preacher, went through the Bible verse by verse, and greatly appreciated him. And then we had our pastor that we had before we left, Jack, come. And he was there for 2 years and a little bit. And his preaching was very, very different. Not so much in the fact that he was just going down verse by verse, but the way in which he was doing it. So it was very authoritative, and because the Scriptures command for the preaching of God's word to be authoritative, it was very authoritative and it was very specific. It was not very general as far as like, okay, this is generally what we're supposed to do. No, it's like, this is what it says, and we're going to now hammer out application. And you didn't realize what was going on for a while. And then about a year in, I remember coming to church and it felt like I picked up my head and I was like, this is different. This is not the same church that we came to, you know, 5 years ago. And in a good way. Like, there was a certain seriousness about God and His Word that I don't think we had experienced up until that point, because the preaching was, I think, more closely biblical in the manner in which it was done. And preaching is part of the worship. The way we worship, how we worship, who we worship, affects us. And that was that experience. There's a book on this very subject, and it's called We Become What We Worship. It's by G.K. Beale. Full disclosure, I have not read that book. But it's been out since 2012. If you have a chance and you'd like to learn, like, this is G.K. Beale, if you're going to read him, it's like, I want to learn stuff. It's not just I want to be encouraged, but it's like, I'm going to stretch my brain. Okay, I would highly recommend getting G.K. Beale and reading him. And that book would be a good one to start. He's a biblical theologian, does a lot of good work in just kind of tracing themes throughout the Bible and showing how they progress, and it'll help you kind of fit your whole Bible together. But he has this book, and it's on the specific topic, and his thesis is this, which I think is really wonderful. He says, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. Okay, what people revere, they resemble either for ruin or for restoration. And that's what we're going to see tonight. A few verses. We're going to start off in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at the New Testament, and then we're going to see some implications, things like that. So First off, here in Psalm 115, and specifically verses 4 through 8, as we saw, the idols are silver and gold. They're the work of human hands. And he goes on through, and they look like people, but they can't do what people do. Okay, so they have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see, ears, they don't hear, and so on and so forth. And he gets to verse 8, and he says, those that make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Daniel Estes, in his commentary, he says that what humans make, they worship, and what they worship, they imitate. David Dixon, an older commentator, he said that idolatry is a numbing sin. Okay, it's a numbing sin. This is a Novocaine for your soul, is idolatry. And he says, it robs the idolater of the right use of their sense and their reason. Okay, so when you sign up for idolatry, you're saying, I'm going to become like this thing I'm worshiping. Basically, I am going to forfeit the use of my faculties, and I'm going to be like this dead thing that cannot think, that cannot rationalize, that cannot see, cannot speak, and so on. And that's a very, very scary thought. And that's one of the points here in this psalm, is that this is not a good position to be in. And also God's people, when they come up against idolaters who would oppress them, they should know this is going to be their end. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. This is Hosea 9, okay, verse 10. It says, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the fruit, or like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. Okay, you stumble upon grapes. That's a really great thing. You're out on the trail, you know. That's great. You're happy for that surprise snack. The first fruit of the fig tree in the first season, that's a really great thing. As your gardens come up, when we stop having winter sometime halfway through June, and you see things growing, you'll be like, hey, this is great. But he says this. He says, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Okay, they became detestable like the thing they loved. So who remembers what Baal Peor, like what happened at Baal Peor? Does anybody other than Pastor Klug have a guess? Oliver? There was a plague.
My other guess was that the place where the fire came down and burned the altars of Baal?
No, no. But that's not a bad guess either. So, Baal Peor, Numbers 25. Balaam had tried to curse Israel because Balak was trying to pay him to do it. And Balaam, he just constantly blesses them. But Balaam would still really like the money, even though the Lord won't let him curse him. And so he says, hey, I've got an idea. If you just send women into there to seduce them, then you'll be able to get them to also get into idolatry along with the sexual immorality, and then God will judge them. And that is what happened. And so this is what he's referencing. He's saying, you know, it was a good thing. Started off good when I pulled you up out of Egypt. But then we got to Baal Peor, and it was really bad. It was really bad. And that's where Phinehas, he runs the spear through the couple, that instance. So they became detestable like the thing they loved. Two final texts. Turn to Exodus 32, verse 7. Okay? Exodus 32, verse 7. And then I'm going to read one more verse while you're turning there. Okay, so that Hosea 9 text is about the generation that didn't enter into the promised land. Jeremiah 2, verse 5 is about this same generation. And Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? Okay, they went after worthlessness and they became worthless. And so this is the same generation as the Baal Peor generation. But look at Exodus 32. This is when the Lord talks to Moses. Moses is on Sinai, and he tells him about what's going on with the golden calf. And in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." Okay? So, he says in verse 9 that this is a stiff-necked people. And this is a criticism that gets used a number of times in Exodus. But interestingly, also, you have the same idea. Okay, it's basically the idea of an ox that's stubborn and unyielding. Okay, doesn't want to move, doesn't want to go where you want to lead it. It's just going to harden up its neck. And you see this idea throughout the scriptures. It ends up in Psalm 32. Interestingly, in Acts 7, before Stephen is stoned, he tells the religious leaders that they're stiff-necked, just like their fathers. I think he's referring to this very thing. And so you have this image of an animal like an ox being stubborn and unyielding. And what are they worshiping? A metal cow. You know, so it's possible that just happens to be ironic. I don't think so. I think the Lord knows exactly what he's saying, and that is they are what they're worshiping right now. They are stubborn, unyielding livestock. They are stiff-necked, and it's fitting because they're worshiping a metal cow. And so there's another text in 2 Kings 17. We're going to skip that one. Okay, so go ahead and turn now to Romans 1. The reality is that this principle doesn't only work out in idolatry, though. Okay? If we are worshiping the Lord and beholding Him and His glory in our worship, we will be changed. But you see both these realities, both the reality of idolatry and the malefacts of that if we worship idols, and you see the blessing of worshiping the Lord. And so in Romans 1, if you look at verse 22, this is kind of the large famous text in Romans on idolatry. Paul is getting into this section of the letter where he's talking about the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, it's not just the Gentiles, it's the Jews as well, but he's talking about the Gentiles first off here in verse 18, and he says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and he says this because they were suppressing the truth about God. They could see these truths about God just in natural revelation, just in the way the world is, but they didn't want to give him honor and thanks, and so they acted like they didn't see it, basically willfully blind. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to stop our ears. We don't want to acknowledge God, even though it's plain that he exists, that he created everything. It's plain what he's like. And then in verse 22, it says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Okay, so there is foolishness going along with exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things. Okay, foolishness hand in hand with idolatry. And then what ends up happening is you keep going down the hole. It only gets worse. There's a progression to the iniquity that happens when you give yourself over to idolatry. And God is active in that he lets out the leash. Okay, before, you would have only gone this far, but in judgment, he lets you have more of this thing that you're pursuing, and he lets it hurt you more. Turn to Romans 12. And actually, turn Turn to Romans 8:29 first. Sorry. Romans 8:29. So in Romans 1, you have images of animals, creeping things, right? These are idols. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? So you can pursue the images of creeping things, created things. You can exchange the glory of God for those things. Or you can be conformed to the image of God's Son. Those are the two options. Now flip over to Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, there's two options. The world has its idols. It refuses to worship God. It's acting in foolishness. And what ends up happening is it progresses down into further and further iniquity. The Christian, though, having been born again, repenting of their sins, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God transforms them. And then what happens is they, because of God's work in their life, in both cases, God is active. He's predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. So you're either conformed to these images, the creeping images, or you're conformed to the image of his son. And how does that work out? Well, one of the ways it works out is through the renewing of your mind. That you are acquiring more and more of the truth of God, and the truth of God accords with godliness. Titus 1:1. So, God's active in both things. We see that here. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. We're going to look at these texts in Colossians, and then one more text, and then we're going to just kind of unpack some things. So Colossians 3, right at the beginning of Colossians 3, Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you've been born again, if you have new spiritual life because you've trusted in the Lord Jesus and he was raised from the dead, now you have new spiritual life, then you need to seek the things that are above. In verse 2, he says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Similar to Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? By the renewing of your mind. Here you're supposed to set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And then verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, so now look down at verse 10. He says that we should put off the old self and its practices, and then verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, again, this idea of images. And when you see images in the New Testament, it's similar to the Old Testament. This is the same word that's used for idols, okay? So there are images that are bad, that we should not be worshiping, that we should not be looking to, that we should not be conformed to, and then there's the image of God's Son that we must be conformed to. And so you see those two realities. Okay, let's stop with those there. We've seen this idea. What is worship? Okay? Let's think through some of the implications. What is worship? If you were going to try and define worship, looking at the Bible, where would you go?
The entire Bible.
Yeah, there you go. Any Bible question, just that's an answer. The entire Bible. One good place is Revelation 5. Okay? In Revelation 5, specifically in verse 8, we see a good picture of worship. So there, John is taken up in the Spirit, and he sees the throne of God, and he sees the four living creatures, and they're constantly saying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come," Revelation 5:8. But then John says that every time they do this, in verses 10 and 11, he says the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him. And so what do they do when they worship him? It says, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So there's this actual physical act of casting down their crowns, this very humbling recognition that he is the one who's worthy of glory and honor by the way they posture themselves, but then also they verbally ascribe glory and honor and power to God. Okay? And I think that's a really good picture of what worship looks like. Now, we know from Romans 12:2 that our whole lives are supposed to be worship before God. So the way you parent, the way you work your job, the way that you interact with folks at Stewart's, you know, whatever it is that you're doing, you should be doing it before the Lord in a manner that's pleasing to him, seeing it as worship. But we see this picture particularly of worship here. And so this is important to think about. It's like, okay, what am I doing with the Lord? What am I doing with idols, potentially? Well, I am revering them. I am ascribing honor and power and glory and worth to things, if it's something other than God, to idols, that I really should only be giving to God. That's what's going on in idolatry. And so this is how we should be thinking about worship, is that it is a ascription in the way we live and also in our words and our deeds of glory, honor, power, and worth to God. People often refer to worship just as singing, okay, which is not good, just to say like, okay, we had the worship time at church, and it was just the singing time, not including the prayer, not including the scripture reading, not including the preaching, okay, when really all of those elements are worship. We should be hearing God's word in a manner that's worshipful. That should be the posture of our hearts. Same thing with the hearing of the word preached. At the same time, though, there are other folks who will make make our worship only about what goes on throughout the week, and they'll basically make the Sunday morning service virtually non-existent, non-necessary. Okay, like, well, the real deal of worship is what you do on your own with the Lord, you know, when you're reading your Bible during the day. Other than that, you know, Sunday's not really that big of a deal. That's the main thing. I recently heard someone say that, not part of our church. But I don't think that's right either. That's an error in the opposite direction. I think the way that we should be thinking about it is like the most important thing we do all week is what we do here on Sunday morning. And because that is the time when God has promised to bless and Jesus has promised to be present, where there's more of us gathered here together. And there are specific things we do together that we don't do anywhere else, like take the Lord's Supper, right? And all of these elements together. So all week long is really important. We should view it as getting ready and to be able to come here together and worship. So I'm worshiping at home with my family at the dinner table, and I'm doing that in view of what comes on Sunday morning. But also, I know that what happens on Sunday morning fuels and impacts the worship that I have throughout the week, okay? So that's, I think, some of how we should think about our worship. Another thing that this idea that we become what our worship shows us is that we are hardwired for worship. This is what we were created for. So God made us to worship him. You've probably heard the famous line by Augustine, "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." Okay? Our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. So we were made actually to worship God. And for that reason, anything else that we would try to worship is going to leave us empty. It's ultimately not going to satisfy the way it ought to. And so like Augustine said, we're going to be restless until we find rest in him. I think one of the ways that you see that we are created for worship is the fact that this is what's going on in heaven. if God's will is worked out perfectly anywhere, it's in heaven, and that's what people are doing there. I think they're probably doing some other things too. I don't know what all they're doing, but they are at least worshiping the Lord. And even Genesis, I think, gives us a hint that this is what we are created for as well. G.K. Beale, again, he points out in Genesis 2:15, it says that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Okay? Those two words, to work it and to keep it, are the same words that are used in Numbers for the priests in the tabernacle. Okay? So, Numbers 3, verses 7 and 8, they shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, and they minister, that's the word for work, at the tabernacle. They shall guard, again the word for keep, all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister work at the tabernacle. So what's going on in the garden is that you have God's presence in a very specific like way there on the earth, and you have Adam who is supposed to keep and work the garden, the same language that's used for the priests who work at the specific place where God's presence is on the earth. There's actually a bunch of other reasons why there's connections between the Garden of Eden and the temple or the tabernacle in Scripture. So really the garden is like the first temple. But you see here, okay, Adam's job was to work in God's first temple. And so we are created to worship. What this means then, if you are created to worship, is that it's not really a matter of whether or not you'll worship. It's a matter of what you'll worship. Okay? It's not a matter of whether or not you'll worship. It's a matter of what you'll worship. You will always worship something. Everybody always worships something. And so are we going to worship the one true and living God, or are we going to worship idols? And the way Americans often think about idols, we think of them in terms of Eastern religions where it's a statue, you know, a golden Buddha somewhere, and where we may or may not have missionaries. And so that's what we think of. And that is idolatry. That is a distinct version of idolatry. But the Bible speaks about idols that are more idols of our heart, even. Colossians 3, again, in verse 5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Okay? It says covetousness is idolatry, and I think sexual immorality gets put in there as well. It's really interesting. When you look at that scene in Baal Peor, sexual immorality and idolatry go hand in hand. In Romans 1, sexual immorality and idolatry go hand in hand. These two are, and I think it's because sexual immorality is a form of idolatry. But our covetousness is a form of idolatry. If you live to make money, you know, you're not happy unless you're making money. You'd happily neglect God in order to make more money. Everything is determined to be right or wrong on the basis of making more money. Money is your God. You are ascribing worth, glory, honor to money, to something other than God that he should have. And that can be true with money even if you don't have any money. You can be poor and be an idolater of money. I heard a preacher say one time, and I think this is a really good test, whatever it is that you can't live without, that's your idol. Whatever it is you can't live without, that's your idol. The way that we talk about it with the kids is if you're willing to sin to get it, that's your idol. That was that instance right there where you were willing to pop your sibling in order to get that thing you wanted. You're being an idolater. Loving that thing more than God in that moment. And so we're going to worship something. If we're not worshiping God, we're going to be worshiping idols, and then we will become like them. And so, some other kind of implications. The first one is that if we're worshiping idols, we need to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. He is, there is one true and living God, and it is terribly, terribly destructive to worship anything else. It's wrong for a whole bunch of reasons. It's wrong because God is the only God there is. It's wrong because God deserves our worship and adoration. He deserves us living our lives for Him. But it's also really bad because of the destructive nature of it to the sinner, that we would become like that. I think there's also something to this when you see how callous someone can be over the course of their life, where in the early years of their rebellion against God, they might have said, you know, that their conscience was bothered by certain things, but as they went on, their conscience became more and more deadened to their sin. They felt the sting of their conscience less over time. One way to say that is that their conscience has become calloused. I think another way to say it is that they've become like their idols, that don't see, don't hear, can't speak, don't feel. And so there's that incredible danger, and it needs to be turned away from. Second, as believers, we need to be aware that our hearts can drift into idolatry. Not completely. The Lord won't let us go. But there are times when we love and revere and give way too much of what really belongs to the Lord to something far less than Him. And when that happens, we need to repent of it. Not to just kind of be cliche, but TV and social media. You know, what are we doing with all the hours spent here other than ascribing reverence, honor, and worth to the things that we're beholding? Fortune.com says that teens spend an average of 8.5 hours a day on their phones. And tweens, 8 to 12, spend 5.5 hours. So the average person has about 28 hours a week of watching TV. That's 1,000 hours a year. It's like, wow. And then it's like, okay, so what are we watching then also too? Like, what are we beholding? When you look at 2 Corinthians, and when we behold the glory of Jesus and we become transformed into His image, but from one degree of glory to another, you spend like 30 hours a week watching TV, what are you beholding? As opposed to maybe the 2 hours a week that you're at church. Like that sort of beholding, I think that sort of reverence and time given, that worship, will affect you. It has to affect you. You might even be watching stuff that we might think we might agree with. I might agree with what that news anchor's saying. Yeah. But is that helpful? Is that a proper reverence for God that's going on there? Also with that, it's not surprising, suicide amongst teen girls has gone up just dramatically, corresponding with the rise in social media. I mean, the percentage is really, really troubling. But what we're seeing is just the there's just no restrictions to the idolatry. It's just right there constantly, right in front of them, and without anyone trying to help them stop. So the last thing is we need to be transformed into the image of our Savior. That's what we need. And so like Colossians said, we need to put off and we need to put on. We need to be aware of our sin, and we need to seek to repent of it, and then put on those things that we see in our Savior Jesus and the new creation, a new man that He's given us. You need to renew your mind with the Word. And so there needs to be a diligence, a reverence, a going to God's Word to be transformed. There should be worship going on in the home. And I would say Bible reading and singing going on at home, where we were worshiping with our children. And then there needs to be a going to church. So I've been trying to work out a little bit more recently, and I've thought, yeah, you know, calisthenics would be good. Do some push-ups and sit-ups. I can do that stuff at home. The problem, though, at home is that when I wake up in the morning, I think, do I want to do push-ups and sit-ups and like, you know, burpees right now? Or do I want to sit in my pajamas and drink my coffee? And so, and not that it's wrong to get up in the morning and sit in your pajamas and drink your coffee. That's totally fine. But it's like, that's not helping me work out. Whereas if I go to the Y, I'm not going to sit in my pajamas and drink coffee. Okay? Because the where I am at is specifically tailored for me to be doing this thing. And this is one thing, like there's a whole bunch of reasons why we should go to church. Like God just commands you to go to church, and there's a bunch of different arguments. But here's one of the things is like, you will use that time for the intended purpose, more or less. Because that's what the whole thing on Sunday morning is geared towards. That's what we're doing right now. Whereas if you just say, I'm going to stay at home, I'm going to worship at home, you know, like, not that if you're sick, it's not a bad option for you to be able to put on the live stream and so on. But man, you're not, that there's a whole lot of reasons why at home is not the same as here. But just know, like, there's a helpfulness to coming together with God's people because, you know, like, I may not have used this time this way, but I'm going to use this time this way since I'm here right now. God's people are doing this. This is what I'm going to be doing right now. This is where my attention's going to be. And so here's what I would say, just to kind of close. Be mindful of what you are reverencing. Be mindful of what you are ascribing worth to and honor to. Think about how you do that with your time. Think about how you do that with your voice. Think about how you do that with your attention. What am I worshiping, essentially? And what is it doing to me? And be sure that what you are worshiping is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's the one that you're looking to. So, let's pray and we'll close with another hymn. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would bless and help us as we do that. Lord, we can get distracted and go off in so many directions. We're grateful that you're patient with us, that you're kind and merciful. Lord, we thank you that in spite of our idolatry, you have chosen to save us in your son Jesus. And in spite of our constant wanderings at times, you are gracious and you love when we come back. Lord, you care for us and you make sure that we don't stray too far. We pray that more and more we would be conformed to the image of your Son, though, and that we'd give you more glory because of that, that the truth would transform us, that we wouldn't be like the world and get into foolishness and worship and serve created things rather than our Creator. Help us to have you constantly in view, to behold you, and to go from one degree of glory to another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.